Well, good morning, Freedom Community Church. They've shut off the music on us, and I guess that means it's time for us to make our own music. Is that right? Amen. Yeah. Well, we're glad that you're here with us this morning. If you want to find your seat, grab your coffee and your treats that are out there and come on in and find a seat. We want to, you don't have to sit in it. You can certainly stand up and praise the Lord if you want, but come on in and find a seat, and we're going to get started praising and worshiping today. And let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for today and this beautiful day that we have, that we can gather together here in your house. And we know that this is a school where we meet, Lord, but today it's a church, and not just because of what we're doing here, but because it's filled with the church. The church is your people, Lord, each person a living brick. And so, Lord, we're grateful that we get to be here and get to spend time with you and with each other. Lord, I pray that this time would be glorifying to you, and that we would walk away from here just refreshed and to know you more as we've encountered you today, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you want to stand with me, we want to start our day in praise.
Before me, the world behind, turning back, raise the banner high. It's not for us, it's all for you. Let the heavens shake and split the sky. Let the people clap their hands and cry. It's not for us, it's all. Oh,
not to us, but to your name and your name alone be the glory. Thank you, Jesus, for today, and thank you for this opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray for your blessing on this time. In your precious name, Jesus, amen.
Amen, amen. You may be seated. Glad to see you all today. I'm going to look at you really closely because next week I expect most of you will come back sunburned slightly from sitting out watching fireworks and barbecuing. But that's the only change that will happen. It's just sunburned. That'll be good. Everybody's going to come back without blowing any of their fingers off, I hope. That's what I'm praying for, all that good stuff. Hey, if you have a cell phone with you, would you go ahead and turn that off real quickly? Make sure it doesn't make any sound. That would be wonderful. We'd really appreciate that. We're glad you're spending your Sunday morning with us here. I have a few announcements real quick. I'm just going to hit Women's Study. Is July 9th and 10th. It begins Women in Motion, which is the prayer group. Is that the prayer group for? No, I don't know what Women in Oh, okay, so that's for ladies with young kids to get together and enjoy. Is it only ladies with young kids?
No.
Okay.
It's a more active group.
More active. Yeah. Okay, and Allie will be leading calisthenics there?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right, perfect. I like it. Okay, Men's Study, you're on break through summer. And this Wednesday, due to 4th of July, there is no Wednesday service. Next Sunday, we have fellowship after service, and it'll be finger food. We're going to get together out in the foyer, so if you'll bring some things to munch on or snack on, that would be great. Then we have a project that has been asked of us for Allie's house. That's that pregnant teen mom's house. There's a shed that needs to be framed up on the outside, and we were asked if we would be willing to take that up as a church family. So there's a sign-up list out there with Rachel. If you're willing to be a part, and even if you don't know how to do framing or any of that kind of stuff, this would be a great time for you to come and learn. We'll put you to work, put a hammer in your hand, maybe not a skill saw. We'll just see how that works out. But we would love for you to come and help us frame that up and get that done so we can start getting supplies for the house in the shed so that as crews come, they can start building the house back up. Just sign up with Rachel. That'll be great. We have a kayaking trip on Sunday, August 11th. Again, you don't have to be a kayaker to enjoy that. You can bring your rubber raft. You can rent kayaks there. You can bring your floaty, your inner tube, whatever you want. We're just going to get together and kind of mosey around. It's pretty geriatric. There's only two or three waterfalls in this whole thing, so helmets are optional. Actually, it's just really smooth, guys. This is going to be fun and easy, and so if you want to come, please do that, and it will be free, but you have to pack your own lunch. Matter of fact, you have to pack my lunch, and please make sure there's bacon in it. No? Okay, well, it's worth a shot. And finally, And then I'm going to give this announcement a break through July because you're probably hoping I will do that. But did you know that there is an outdoor church service coming up? Yeah, Louisville Park. And I hope that you're set for that. That is on September 8th. And so that's a ways away. And I have announced this every week for a month. So you really, if you show up here for church on September 8th, I might actually laugh at you just a little bit. But then I'll be sad for you because you'll have missed the barbecue. You'll miss all the fun. We'll probably get those sumo suits and some. No, we won't do that. I don't think we'll do that. I don't think your insurance covers that. But hopefully you'll come and join us, and we'll have church service there. There'll be baptisms there. If you want to be baptized, please talk to Rachel. She'll sign you up for baptisms. And folks, that concludes today's announcements. Let's jump into a time of prayer. Oh, look at that. My wife claps for me. See that? That's good. That's good support right there. All right, so let's jump into a time of prayer. We're going to pray over the four things we pray for on a regular basis. I will lead and then give a time of silence for you to jump in and pray to the Lord and lift up your request to him personally, and then we'll close out. So let's just do that now. Lord, what a great privilege to be able to come before you and have a conversation with you. How crazy is that? We think about all the people that we could talk to in the world, and I know many people are starstruck or struck by these powerful figures, and they think, oh man, can I imagine being able to sit down and talk with so-and-so? But Lord, right here, we're in your midst, and not only can we talk to you, you desire for us to have a personal communication with you this morning as a group of people and then individually. And I think you desire this almost more than anything else, that we would just come to you and be with you and let you speak to us as we speak to you in conversation. It's crazy. The God of the universe wants to meet with us. And Lord, we're grateful that your word has given us some points and topics that you tell us that we're to regularly pray over, and we want to do that very thing right now. The first is for the leaders of our nation. And Lord, you don't tell us to pray against. You tell us to pray for. And so we want to pray for the leaders of our nation, whoever they are. If they're ones that just kind of drive us to the last nerve, we want to pray that they'd come to a saving faith in you, that they'd be directed by you, that they would know you, that they would know your heart toward humanity and humanity's relationship with their God. And we want to pray for those who are leading and who desire to bring people into your presence and to fulfill your will, that they would be protected, that they would be strengthened by your Holy Spirit and not by the natural man only or natural woman only, but by the power of you, God, working in them to accomplish your will in the world. And so we now lift up the leaders of our nation at all levels, local to federal and everywhere in between, and we lift them up to you, Jesus. And Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that place which you set apart for yourself, that place where you'll be returning again and where the new Jerusalem will be, expanding its territory, but more than that, expanding your reign here upon the earth, inaugurating that, bringing that time in. And we know that real peace is understanding who you are and receiving you as Messiah, as the Savior of the world. It's a God who loves us and wants to wipe out our sin account that we might have a personal relationship with you. And so we know that for peace to happen in Jerusalem, men must look upon you. They must see you and believe that you are who you say you are. And we know that you have displayed your might and your power to keep your promises again and again in that area, in Jerusalem, in that region. And so we just ask now, Lord, that you would move in a mighty way, that the nations would see you before it's too late, and they would come to you in peace, your peace, Jesus. And Father, we lift up the persecuted church, those brothers and sisters who are around the world, and we know that there's many things we should be doing for them because they're our family. They truly are brothers and sisters, not a term, but they are our family of faith. And they're incurring so much loss, so much difficulty, so many trials, and we know that your word says that those trials will build up their faith. It'll give them an opportunity to find that there are treasures in heaven that you want to give them. And Lord, we do pray that you would just bless them. You would bless them abundantly in this life now where they encounter so many trials. You would help them to see with spiritual eyes. You would help them to receive the provision of other brothers and sisters as you put it upon our hearts to give and to care for them and to pray for them just like we're doing now. And we pray, Lord, that you would help them to remember the word, to remember what was implanted in them, and to daily go back to it and to encounter you in a personal and dynamic way. Lord, we pray for the persecuted church now. And Father, finally, we pray for whoever you would put on our mind in this moment, if it's family or friends or other members of this church family or beyond. We just ask that you bring them to our mind and that you'd even lead us in knowing what to pray for them, because often we have in our mind what we think they need, but we know that you know what they need. Lead us now, Lord, we ask. Lord, we thank you so much for hearing our prayers and for being with us this morning and being with us in every moment of our life. We know that there's something that's special that happens when we come together, but we also know there's something special that happens when we ourselves just sit and are alone with you, making our request, hearing what you would have to say to us, just spending time communicating and enjoying who you are and what you have done for us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for hearing. We thank you for responding. We thank you for what's already happening, even though we might not be able to see it now. We know that you are working mightily in all the requests that were made here today, and that they do make an eternal difference. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And we lift all this up to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, let's take a minute. Go ahead and stand up. Say hello to somebody. Ask them what they're doing for the 4th of July and if you might come over and barbecue some steaks for them. Yeah, we'll do that. All right, let's come back together. Let's join back in together for worship. Would you find your seat and join me as we pray for the worship now? All right, let's do it, shall we? Lord, thank you for an opportunity for us to come together and to worship. Lord, we know that this isn't just a time for us to sing songs and just for us to hear great music, which we're blessed with. But Lord, what we're really desiring to do is to worship you, to have this be an expression from us personally, individually and as a body to you, to say thank you, God, for who you are, to remind even ourselves of the promises that you've made, of what you've done, of what's been done on our behalf, that we might have a relationship with you. Lord, would you help quiet our minds? Would you help get rid of all those conversations and those things to be done and the chores and the difficulties and the challenges and all these things? Lord, would you just help us to take a reprieve now? To let all those things just go in the back burner, to be out of sight and out of mind as we just come into your presence and we worship you, Lord. And Lord, would you help us even as we go from there and into the message and into our time of fellowship, just to be present here in the moment and not pulled or distracted from you. You're worthy of all of our attention, of all of our focus. And truly, Lord, we find that when we come to that place, we're at the greatest place of peace and joy that we could know. Help us land there today. I do pray especially, Lord, for those today who came in here with a burden, a heavy heart. I want you to know that God would say, if you will come and you'll meet me here in this place right now, if you'll let all that go and you'll just trust and come into my presence and be with me, that I will lift you up. I will raise your countenance. And so I just want to invite you to let it go so that you can fully embrace him today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
His door. Every heart that is broken, great are You, Lord. It's Your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's Your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to You only. You give life, You are love, You bring light to the darkness. You give hope, You restore.
Stood before my face.
sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what could I say?
Stand before you as sinful and broken people, and Lord, we're grateful that you sent your Son to die for us so that we don't have to be broken. We thank you for your healing. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your kindness. And Lord, when we consider all those things, Lord, it's only right that we are brought to a place to worship, to thank you, to praise you, to give you thanks, Lord, for you alone and you alone deserve all the glory. And so we thank you for this time. As we turn to your word, pray that it would pierce our hearts, Lord, that it would change us forever, and that we would know you more and more through our times of worship, through our listening and hearing your word, Lord, that it would change us forever, that it would draw us nearer, and that it would prepare us, Lord, for our eternity with you. We thank you and we praise you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you open them to Romans 4, 16 through 25? That's where we're going to travel today. So Romans 4, 16. If you do not have a Bible, we have several under the table over there and on top of the table. You can borrow one. If you really don't have one, you can keep one. We'd love for you to have your own and take your own notes in it and kind of enjoy it. As we are jumping in today here at Romans 4:16, we're actually kind of coming into a continuation of a conversation that started all the way back in 3:21. We read some powerful truths in 3:21 through 31, which really kind of set the foundation for what we're digging into today and what we got into in our last study. And what we're seeing here is some examples of the truth that were found in chapter 3, and we're going to see those through the life of Abraham. Now, last week, we also got to look at a little snippet of the life of David, but today we're focused back on Abraham. But both examples of these passages illustrated to us a faith that eternally saves, and we called it justification by faith alone. If that is foreign terminology to you, you should go back and listen to the study that we have there on 3:21 through 31, and we deal with salvation vocabulary, and it hopefully would hone you right into where we're at. But it's really dealing with faith that brings eternal salvation to anyone who would place their faith in Jesus. And so we're going to pick right back up with that communication today, and it will bring all this together over the last several weeks. So now we're in verse 16. It says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, which speaks of the Jew, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So the natural question would be, if you haven't been in the other two studies, is what is the it here that it speaks about when it says, therefore, it is of faith? Well, if we were here and you go back to the same chapter, to verse 3, you would read, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So the it here is speaking about believing in God for salvation. That's been the whole topic here that we've been in. For Abraham, that looked a little bit different than it looks for you and I today, what we know of New Testament salvation, because Jesus hadn't come yet. Abraham didn't have that experience where Jesus came and died on the cross in our place. But it was the act of trusting in God that would be the difference here. Trusting in the promise of God that was made to Abraham, that he would perform it and that he would do it exactly as he said he would. Now, we're going to come back to that promise in a bit. It's going to be a big piece of our study. But right now, before we go any further, I want to kind of zoom in on the word grace here. We've picked up a lot of words. We've learned a lot about each one of those. But grace is really focal here, and I think it needs to be something we deal with. The grace spoken of here is coming not just from God to Abraham, but for everybody. Anybody who would believe in faith in the promises of God, which would make them spiritual descendants of Abraham. It means you and I are spiritual descendants of Abraham. That's kind of where he's bringing this whole thing together. And for us, this grace should be understood as the unmerited favor of God, because it's exactly as it sounds. You and I, we could do nothing to catch the attention of God, where God might look and say, wow, that individual, I've been watching them for a while, and the way they're gentle with their neighbors, and the way they serve at the soup kitchen, and the way they attend church, and the way they've really cleaned up their language so they don't use all those four-letter words. Man, that one's a keeper. I want that one on my team. None of us were in that condition. None of us were in a place where that's how God noticed us. Unfortunately, it kind of went the other way. We did get his attention, but we got his attention in doing things that today we would probably be ashamed of. And I'd like to list individually the ones I know for each one of you that you would be ashamed of so that we can just discuss them. But of course, I'm going to leave mine out. Folks, the truth of the matter is we got God's attention. But it's not because of who we are in our good conduct. It's because of the things that we've done that when we get to chapter 6, verse 21, it will tell us that we're now ashamed of. And that's why grace is so important. Grace is what you and I need to be saved. We've got to have it. And God says, I see you, you've got my attention, and I know what you need is grace. Now, I bring this up because there's so many books on grace, like Christian books that are great books, and they hit this subject over and over again, dealing with what the grace of God looks like. And yet I still feel like we misunderstand it. We haven't totally laid hold of what grace is. Even though the conversation has come up again and again, and even if I was to ask you what grace is, you might just spout right back to me what I told you last week. You know, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. And people say this all the time. You know, they'll recite it back, and they get the basic message of grace. I mean, that's completely true. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. But do we know it personally? Like, there can be this intellectual capacity to kind of get the idea, the framework, the understanding, but do we know it in here? And do we believe that it's not just for some people? It's not just for this person and that person. It's not just for the con artist who milked retirees out of all their money and left them homeless. And it's not just for that nice person who does all kinds of really good things and loves on people. And for everyone in between, it's also for us. It's for each one of you, and it's for me. And do we understand that? I do think that there's a problem here. I think that Charles Ryrie really sets it up well in saying that grace is God giving the greatest treasure to the least deserving, which is every one of us. And then he goes on and he lists those treasures. He says he offers us forgiveness, reconciliation, abundant life, eternal treasure, his Holy Spirit, and a place in heaven with him someday when we accept his offer and the place, and we place our faith in his sacrifice. That's grace. And it's not something we earn. It's not something that you are given because you've done a great job. As a matter of fact, it's the complete opposite. Now, if you think this grace is unreachable for you, if you think it's maybe even limited, like you get a portion of it, enough just to be saved, but not the grace that we're speaking about here, you know, treasure in heaven, an eternal place with God, then you've got to go back to verse 16, which says that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now, I want you to see two really powerful words in there. That's the word promise and sure. It's like a double positive, and that doesn't wipe it out. That makes it more powerful. God is saying it's a promise, not a promise from man to man, because we know that sometimes those don't work. Hey, can I borrow your tools? I promise to get back to them in the next week. Yeah, we've seen that promise. Hey, I promise I will come and I will help you with this, and nobody shows up. Those promises we don't bank on. But when the promise is from God, then the second part where he says it is sure, which means it is certain, is amazing. I mean, that's something we can bank on. And who's that promise to? Is it to the pastor and the worship leader and the person serving in Sunday school because they're stepping into a place of more service officially? No, it's to everyone who is the seed of Abraham. And how do you become the seed of Abraham? You believe in God. That's it. And then the grace of God comes to you through Jesus. It's an amazing deal. And so the question that you and I have to ask ourselves is, did we believe? Did we believe in Jesus? Did we put our faith in the promises that he gave us? If so, then the grace of God is poured out to each one of us, to you, to me, and all of us at the same measure, to the top, overflowing. That's his grace, and it's, again, through faith. Will you receive that today? Will you receive that the grace of God is not somehow limited to you? It wasn't partial grace. Because I believe many people operate in that way. I have partial grace because I'm still struggling with this. I have partial grace because I've done that, and I don't know that that's really completely reconciled. How could such a horrible thing be reconciled? And God says, that's not how I give grace. I don't do it partially. I'm an all-in God. And I was thinking about that for you and I. It's kind of like us saying, Lord, I can only receive a partial amount of the grace because I can't give you all my trash. I just don't know how to do it. And it'd be like driving a car that requires four wheels with just two or three. It's going to get bumpy. There's going to be sparks. There's going to be breakdowns and near collisions. There's going to be all kinds of troubles that occur. And God says, hey, dummy, the other tire's in the back seat. Why don't you just put it on? Because he wants us to get the whole deal. That's what he's offered. And for you and I, if you think you're a partial grace recipient, I want you to know it's not because the full grace hasn't been given. It's just that you refuse to receive it. In faith, we have his full grace. And I got to tell you, I get excited about that. So if you're here today and you're living under the idea that you get partial grace because of your problems, you don't have to keep living that way. The word says it's for you. All of it. And from this point forward, you could just say, Lord, I believe it in faith, because that's what it takes. And God says, man, you will find that you are so free when you will just do that. And so he continues verse 17, and it says, as it is written, and then we come to some quotes here because this is an Old Testament quote, I have made you the father of many nations, end of quote. In the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now, there are four mentions of death or deadness when it's speaking about our bodies today in this study. And this is the first. And the next two are going to speak of that season of life that comes about for all of us, when we just don't have the physiological functions that we used to do. Some things are physiologically impossible, even though we were able to do them before. We're going to find that in verse 19. But the final place we're going to see that in verse 24, it's actually going to speak about the death of our body, of this mortal body finally dying. But God gives ability to give life to the dead, or he has the ability to give life to the dead and call those things which do not exist as though they did. And this is the reason death is spoken about in these verses. He wants to make a point for us. For these first two gifts of God, these very powerful gifts of God, we need them. They need to be exercised for us by applying our faith in him. And condemned humanity, anybody who's in that list, which is you and me, anybody who has ever lived in any time, needs these gifts of God. And what do we need? We need him to call us his people when we were not his people. When we get to Romans 9:25, he's going to tell us that's exactly what he did. He calls us his people when we were not his people, when we were still alienated, when we were still at war with him, when we were not of the tribe of Israel. We were just not his. And just as he called Abraham the father of that group of people before they existed, it's the same for us. They didn't exist, and he just said, come into being, and all of a sudden a group of people formed out of nothing. And this is his personal invitation to us for reconciliation. He says, I want to call you my people when you were not my people. I want to make you mine. That says, God says, I want to connect with you. I don't want to be distant any longer. I want to be able to be personal with you as a son is to a father, as a groom is to his bride. I want that kind of connection, and we needed it. And as we will see, it's his power and desire to give us life from the dead that is going to be focal throughout the rest of this study. He's going to deal with that today. And please notice here that God said to Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations. Have. It's already been accomplished. And that's in regard to this promise we find here in Genesis 17:5, which is the passage that we read about, that Old Testament passage we just read about in verse 17. Even though at this time Abraham had no children. He had none. And the promise was that that child was going to come through Sarah, but it didn't occur at this time. God spoke as though it was already done, even though it wasn't done. Nothing had occurred. And he can speak this way, for what he says will be exactly as he says it is. And so he speaks from that timeless perspective where he says, look, it is done. I've made a promise. On my end, it is completely done. You're simply waiting. Now, I was thinking about this a little bit. When I used to coach, I found that there were many kids who, when they would come in the gym and they'd get to practice and exercise and they would tumble and flip and they would work out, man, they would do so great. They would just enjoy the experience. And they kind of shined. I mean, you would see them performing all kinds of things that when I put them in competition, they kind of choked. They just couldn't do it. It was like there was so much pressure. In the gym, they look like a star. You're like, wow, I can't believe you could do it. And you'd water things down and you'd try to make it simpler so they could just go and perform. But that pressure to perform caused them to blunder. And God's trying to say the same thing to us. Look, what grace is the end of the need to perform to earn his favor. You're already in the family through faith. You've already won. You have your place. I have my place. They're guaranteed from him. And so we don't have to try to compete. We don't have to try to perform at a level that where he will say, oh, wow, keeper. No, we simply get to come in and work out our faith. We get to start to express outwardly what's already happened to us inwardly. And it's a joy. It's supposed to be enjoyable as we take on this new life of faith, as the new attributes of God begin to come through us. But we don't do well when we're in a place of believing we must earn it. Lots of people have tried, and all of them have failed. But that's what's so beautiful about grace. It removes the pressure because it's already done. We're secured. We're in him. We just get to go and naturally move with him. We get a new dance partner. We get to start to figure out what it means to move differently in this life and to operate differently and to enjoy those things. And it is so freeing. That's what he wants us to understand. Performance is done. Now we just get to move. We just get to experience. For me, that's a big deal. I hope it's a big deal for you because I know I'm forever into his family regardless if I tie my own shoestrings together and trip on the way out. I'm his. It's done. We're free. We can just simply be who we've already been made to be in Jesus. Verse 18, who, speaking of Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believes so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now, I believe here when you see the word hope two times, it's speaking about two types of hope. And the first one is one that many people know. It's natural hope or material hope. It's the things that we see. It's that physical hope and physical things. And when you're dealing with death, the natural type of hope isn't very hopeful. It doesn't do a lot for us. It has a lot of limits. It's a hope that something will happen, but without a guarantee that that's how it will turn out. And it's even less useful when we're talking about spiritual death, about a separation from Almighty God. That natural type of hope just isn't going to get you there. But the other kind of hope is the supernatural life-giving God hope. The hope that comes from him, the hope that isn't a hope that something will happen, but it's a promise of future good. Something that is coming based on that promise. And it's completely different. And this is the faith that Abraham chose. This is the faith we're talking about here, not hope in the natural world or our ability or science's ability to do something for us, but hope in the supernatural, life-giving God. And that's where you and I need to be. That's what makes us descendants of Abraham. Now, the natural and the supernatural have the same creator because there's only one. And that's what we need to understand. The Gnostics and many other groups said, look, these are separate hopes then, because the natural world, maybe it's even all evil. Maybe it's all doomed. And the supernatural is blessed because it's of God. No, it's the same creator. So they're not incompatible with each other. They actually work together. For when we place our hope in the first, which is the supernatural life-giving God, it affects and even changes the position in the natural world. Do you know that to be true? That's why we pray. That's why you and I lift up our requests before the Lord. That's why when we're sick, we do pray over family members. That's why when difficult things happen, we get on our knees and we petition God, because we know that He is the God of both the supernatural and the natural. And when we start in the right place, it can change the natural hope. Do you get that? I mean, I think it's big. And we're going to see this played out now here for Abraham, as he will choose to put his hope, or that expectation of coming good, in the promise of God. And so verse 19 picks up and it says, "And Abraham, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he, being God, had promised, he, being God, was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness." Okay, so now we're coming back here to the next two times death is mentioned. And as we noted before, this was not complete physical death that is being brought up here. It's death of their reproductive systems. Now, did you ever think that on a Sunday morning we would speak about the death of reproductive systems? This is the joy of a pastor. So we're going to talk about this in great depth. Actually, we're not. We're just going to skim the surface here. This is skimming only. That's it. And I was thinking about that going, man, I wish those who make the decisions for our elementary school curriculum would choose to do the same. They're going a little too in-depth, but I'm leaving the point. This is what the point is here. What we see now, what we need to see, is God had to let Abraham and Sarah come to the point where it was humanly impossible for them to fulfill his promise reproductively. Now, they jumped in and did decide that they were going to assist him at one point. And that's where Hagar came in. And that's where Ishmael came in. And it wasn't the help at all. A matter of fact, God would say of Ishmael, "That's not really my son. That's not the son of the promise through the seed. That's not it. It's in Isaac." And he accounts one son. That's how God kind of moves in this whole thing. So helping him didn't work, and they tried that. And it had been many years since the promise had been given, but God waited until this moment that he might demonstrate to them and to us that it was he that would make this happen and not them in any way. He removed any possibility that they had the ability to help him. It's 100% on his side. So what did they do then? They simply had faith to act upon the promise until it came to pass. I like what Guzik says. He says, "This wasn't an immaculate conception when Sarah conceived." There's more to talk about there, but I'm not going to talk deeply about that. I mean, I could explain that to you, but if you have any questions, talk to Pastor Wade after service. He'll take all the time you need. But we're just going to pass right by that point. But they acted in faith upon the promise. They moved on that. And God waiting until this time, he gets all the credit, so it can be attributed to his grace released to them through faith, and yet having absolutely nothing to do with their works or effort. And it's the same way it works for each one of us. Often you say, "Lord, I'm past the point of hope," hope in the natural world. But that's when supernatural, life-giving God hope comes in, and that's what it is for us. But before we move on, I want us, you to see that Abraham operated in faith, and it says he was strengthened in faith. And folks, that's the naturally occurring result of operating with the faith that we have. It might be small, it might be very minuscule, but when we step out with the faith that we have and we exercise it, what happens is it strengthens our faith. We grow in faith. And some people say, "Oh, I have so little faith. I really wish I had more faith." You want greater faith? Exercise the faith that you have. When the Lord says pray, pray. When he says anoint the sick with oil and pray over them, anoint them with oil and pray over them. And as you step out in faith, and the Lord says go on that mission trip, you get up and go on that mission trip. If he says go speak to your neighbor, you say, "I don't know what to say." The Lord says, "I sent you, I will provide it." Then in faith, forget about it, walk across the street and speak to your neighbor. And what we find is as we exercise even the littlest portion of faith. And I think the Lord talked about that somewhere about a mustard seed. And he says, and if we would just exercise that faith, what's going to happen is our faith will grow. And Abraham does, and you and I can too. And it's really that simple. Don't miss that. Exercise the faith you have to get more faith. That's how it comes. I don't come sprinkle pixie dust on you. It doesn't work that way. And all of a sudden, boom, you have tons of faith. It comes by exercising what you have. But the main point here, which has been the main point for our several studies now, is that the act of faith in the promise of God was accounted to him for righteousness. And we talked about that in great depth when we were back in 3:21. What is that righteousness? Now, Abraham never got to read this account. I was thinking about that. What would it have been like for him if he could go back and he could read what's written here? And about his unwavering faith and God seeing him in that position, for he inspired the words written here. And I'm sure it would have encouraged him tremendously. Say, look what God wrote about me. I have unwavering faith. I mean, I don't know about you, but that would have kind of bolstered me right up, because the truth is, if you go back to Genesis 12 through 17, you find that there's some setbacks in the life of Abraham. I mean, there are some times when he does not operate so great in faith. He kind of gives his wife away because he's afraid that he'll be killed if he doesn't. I don't know about you, but that's not faith, that's fear. And there are these times when he has these points where he kind of wavers. And although they're not mentioned here, they're found in that account. And that actually brings encouragement to me. I don't know if it does to you, because there's times when our faith has some hiccups, let's say. That's being nice, but it's true. And if he could have just read these words inspired by the Holy Spirit here, I can't help but think it would have put his mind at ease. It would have relaxed him a little bit. It would have been, man, this is how God sees me. Well, luckily for Abraham, what we do realize is he had some personal encounters with God. I mean, he sat down with God. I mean, this is big stuff, because I don't know about you, but I have not actually physically sat down and had a meal with God. And I'm thinking I'm speaking for you too. If you have had a different experience, come talk to me and we'll pray over you. But I just don't think that that's probably true. And logically, then we might come back and say, gosh, he was encouraged directly by God. He had these conversations directly with God. So certainly the degree of God's righteousness placed upon Abraham has to be higher than the degree of righteousness that anybody else could ever attain to. We can't get there. Maybe Paul got there, but I can't get there because I haven't had lunch with God sitting down face to face. And I haven't had all these promises directly. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean in terms of that? Well, that's where we jump back into verse 23, which continues, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. And folks, I hope that kind of perked you up and picked you up and pepped you up as you hear that, because God, what he's saying is, he wrote this piece right here specifically for you, for me. Specifically for us. It's not only them, but also for us. And I got to tell you, I know what a sticky note means to my wife. If I take a little sticky note, one of those little yellow things, and I write, honey, I love you. It's such a blessing to be your husband. And I post it on the counter or anywhere so she finds it in the morning. Man, she comes in and she's glowing. And I'm like, good points here. It's a good time, right? Or somebody will send you a letter, and I recently got a letter like that from somebody here in the church. It was just an encouraging letter. Man, I just tell you, it just made my heart soar. It's like, yes, Lord, I love to hear what you're doing. I love that people love to be here in this body of faith. But folks, this letter is from God. It's from God to you. And he's saying, this is apportioned to you the same as it was to Abraham. Now, I want you to think about that. Sometimes it's difficult for us to grasp it, because we think Abraham got more righteousness because of who he was. He got the full bounty of all of that. And so God says, man, I have given you my righteousness. You're as righteous as I am, Abraham. And we go, whoa. But it moves past that point. By faith, you and I are not only as righteous as Abraham, but positionally, we're as righteous as Jesus himself. Is that crazy? I mean, I know that I've repeated that. I know that I brought that up just a few weeks ago. And I will tell you that as we're in this section, and I told you that from 321 to 521, we're talking about salvation through faith. But I need to repeat this, not for you, but for me, every 6 months or so at least, because we get walking along in life and we do have blunders and we don't perform perfectly. We choke on pressure, and usually it's self-implied pressure. And we kind of come to that point going, man, I'm just not who I want to be in Jesus. And he says, let me bring you back, because to me, positionally, you're as righteous as my son. Folks, I don't know about you, but I need to hear that. That's complicated in this world, isn't it? Now, we're working out what has already been done for us inwardly. That's the process of sanctification. But we need to hear from God's perspective, it's done. I think we got to come back to that, because I know several of you right now, as you're sitting here, you're thinking of things that just happened in the last week, and you're going, I am not as righteous as Jesus. No, you're right. In your flesh, you're not. But God positionally declares that of you. That's how he sees you, when in faith you believe in his son. And I don't know about you, but I am set so free by coming back to this passage and remembering it's done. And it's not going to be undone, because I'm in the Son. Amen? And that's your position too, and we've got to hear it. And now he continues in speaking about this being written for us also, saying, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him, God the Father, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. All of this now brings us back to the fourth and final time that death is going to be mentioned here. So far, we've reviewed the death of Abraham and Sarah's reproductive systems, and now we're brought to the death of Jesus. Yet, in both of these cases, they're here to remind us or to set up what's coming, and that is that the wages of sin is death. Death, this is the curse that came upon us. We're going to find that in Romans 6:23 when we get there in a bit. But what we need to see is that both Abraham and Sarah, when confronted with the curse that occurred all the way back with Adam and Eve, which affected not only our being subject to death, but our bodies beginning to fall apart, which if you're over 40, you know something about, because our capacities are diminishing. Do I get an amen? They had to choose in faith to believe that God could and would resurrect their dead and dying bodies. And Abraham would come back to this choice. He would be drawn back to this 33 years later when God would say, Abraham, bring your son, your only son, that's how God describes him, and offer him to me as a sacrifice. And at that point, what we hear in Hebrews 11:19 is that Abram at that point had to decide and believe in his heart that God would resurrect Isaac if he did and offer him up as a sacrifice. And Abraham did believe it. He believed in a life-giving, resurrecting God. And that's big, which means this belief is directly tied to God's resurrection power. Catch that. It's big. Which then is a belief that God's ability and grace to reverse the curse of sin, which is that all of us would die, is true. This faith is the Old Testament way of salvation. Are you catching that? Faith in God's resurrection power. And it brings us to Jesus, who instead of letting us pay the price of our sin, which is eternal separation and death, went to the cross so that he could die in our stead. Do you see that? And what did that do for us? It reconciled us to God. That's the first big piece. But who also had to be raised. Jesus had to be raised from the dead in order to defeat the other curse of sin. Not just our separation, but the fact that our bodies would die. He had to be resurrected. And God demonstrated the ultimate resurrection power in 3 days by raising Jesus, so that anyone who believes in him through faith will know that we will be resurrected. therefore being fully justified in him forever. This is the new covenant way of salvation. So believing in God's ability and grace to reverse the curse of sin. It's the same belief in his resurrection power and grace that saves us all. Old Testament saint, New Testament saint, any saint. Because if you believe in the resurrection power of God given to us through grace, then you are the seed of Abraham. And we talked about that last week. That's a big and diverse and growing family. But we're in that family not through DNA, but through faith in God's grace, which saves. It's the same. It's resurrection power. And it's for all of us. And I pray that that's what you believe. I know it's what I believe. I believe it. And I'm not moving from it. And I pray that you will never let anybody pull you away from that. And if you're here today and you don't believe that, I want to tell you that God is inviting you into this family. He's saying if you'll believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross to pay your sin debt, and on the third day was raised again by God, that he might be the first fruits to eternal life, to reverse the curse of sin, which was death, for all of us, that you will be a member of this family today too. And there's nothing else you have to do. It's paid in full. And God now will allow you to just start to practice those beautiful works that will change in your life through him coming in and moving into you through his Holy Spirit. That's you and I. That's where we're at. And for those of you who are believers today, again, if you came in here and you're banking on partial grace because that's all you've earned, don't walk out of here believing that lie still. You got it all the minute you said, I believe. It's to you. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't earn a portion of it. None of us could earn a portion of it. It's God's gift of grace by faith. And now what do? We simply walk in it. We take the blunders. We take the past. We hand them over to him. And we just simply freely enjoy what has been given to us. The promise of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the way that you are speaking to us, that you would write us a letter, a personal letter, to remind us again that our faith has set us free. And not because we've done something, we simply believed in what was done for us without merit, without deserving it, just simply because of the giver of the gift, which is you. Lord, we love you. We're so grateful for this. I wish my mind would always stay here, Lord, because I know it's true. And yet the challenges that we face in this world, they want to drag us away from that. The enemy wants to pull it out from us. He wants to hand us something else, which isn't a good deal at all. And Lord, you have offered eternal life with you, reconciliation, forgiveness of sins, freedom. Lord, help us to grasp that today in its fullness and to hang on to it until the day we see you face to face. Lord, we love you. We just want to give you all of our thanks. We want to praise you, God. We want to open up the door of our heart in any area that we've kind of cordoned off, Lord, that hasn't been given to you, that we can enjoy the fullness of your work in us. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here today and you have asked Jesus to be your Savior this day, I want you to know that you don't have to come up and have somebody pray over you. You don't have to speak some special words. You simply have to believe that Jesus did what he said he did, that he is who he says he is. And now turn to him with all of your heart. Turn away from the world. Walk after him and enjoy what he has before you now. It's finished. It's done. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Well, we want to take this time to respond in worship after we've heard all this good news. We want to praise Jesus for all that he's done and all that he continues to do for us. So if you'd stand with me, let's wrap up our time that we have together here today in worship. Hey, Mario. I need the technical difficulties. You know what? Forget it. I'll just play it on the guitar. How about that?
Jesus, miss.
Over technology, and Lord, we're grateful that you smile through it, smile through it all with us. So we're grateful, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Thank you for this time that we've had this morning to worship you and to hear from you, and pray that we would leave this place knowing you all the more. In your name, amen.
Amen. Amen. As you get ready to head out for the 4th of July and celebrate our freedom, remember there's a greater freedom than even that one which we'll celebrate this week. It's in Jesus. I'd like to pray the benediction over you. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in the lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.
Mr. Newton. Good feedback on it, because I was like, I don't know how that's going to go.